Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Acts. We're in chapter 5 this morning. Acts chapter 5. While you're turning there, men, it's time to get signed up for the men's study. Okay? And you know what? There's nothing that I think that you can give yourself to that's more important. The greatest knowledge that anybody can have is the knowledge of God's Word. And who he is, his character, and his grace, and his love, and to be able to fill your heart and your mind with God's word so that when you are in a situation where a decision needs to be made, you can draw from God's word for the counsel and for the wisdom that you need to make the right decision for you and your family, because you're a spiritual leader in your home. You're the pastor in your home. And so, man, this is a great opportunity not only to get together and open the word with guys and have that accountability, because you got to do homework. And you know what, man? Here's the deal. You know as well as I do, when I read, you know, to teach, or when I read because I have to answer some questions, I read differently than when I'm just reading. You know what I mean? Because like you got your through the Bible in a year thing, man. And you kind of, have you ever like tended, or just, is it just me? I got to hurry up and get through this, you know, so I can get done with my section today, because I got to get on to my study for the Bible study tonight or whatever. You read differently when you have to answer questions. It's discipline. It's disciples, you see, disciplined disciples. Jesus said we are to go preach the gospel, but we are also to make disciples. And what this is a men's discipleship program. And so it helps you have that accountability to dig into the word consistently. And then you meet together and you pray together and you discuss the struggles and what God's shown you in the word. It's a great time where you get connected with brothers in the Lord. And so I'd encourage you very strongly to get signed up. We are living in difficult days. And man, we can't afford to have a bunch of complacent spiritual leaders, apathetic, living in their comfort zone. Guys, step up, get up, get involved, okay? Enough said. You can sign up in the back there, okay? All right, let's get into our text this morning. We're in Acts chapter 5, and the title of my message is Relentless, Bold, Courageous, Fearless Witnesses. Now, we have all experienced, whenever we're sharing our faith, whenever we're telling somebody about Jesus Christ, whenever we're making a stand for the gospel, we've all experienced that struggle, that battle with fear. People trying to intimidate us. People wanting to stop us. People wanting to shut us up. You ever had that? Hey, man, I don't want to hear it. Don't tell me about it. And they don't want us to say anything about, they don't mind us talking about God, right? Right? God's okay. They don't mind us talking about religion. Religion. Some start getting uptight. You start talking about religion a little bit. But I'll tell you what. The minute you bring up the name Jesus, guess what? Hey, knock that off. You see, here we see the church doing what God intended it to do. A powerful, impactful witness going out into the world. And this group of men, they were relentless, man. When somebody said, I don't want to hear, they go, okay, well, none of them went, well, okay, we're sorry that we offended you, sir. And hey, you know what, man? There was none of that. These guys were out there doing it, man. And not only sharing it and saying it, but they were living it. People could see it in their lives. And the key to that is, as we've already seen, this church, there was great grace there. They were generous, giving one to another, caring for one another, gracious to one another. And as a result, there was great power there. You see, God was doing a work by his spirit. And of course, there was also great fear. How's that? You remember last time together, Ananias and Sapphira, hypocrisy. God doesn't like it. And it was dealt with pretty radically. Hey, if your problem, again, as I shared last time, is today you've come and, you're come because you were kind of harassed into coming. And so here you are, you're sitting there. And you've always thought, there's too many hypocrites in the church. I wonder if there's any hypocrites here, and you're looking around. Hey, guess what? If you got a problem with hypocrites, guess what? So does God. So does God. And you know what? He's going to deal with them. And if you're in that place of hypocrisy, hey, the word, repent. Repent. Because God's going to judge those that play act and phony baloney spirituality. God is not into, man. Never has been, never will be. And it will be dealt with. And as a result of him dealing with that hypocrisy, we see a reverence for God. It says there, we'll pick it up in verse 11. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. Man, when they heard Ananias and Sapphira died because they lied. Guess what, man? It caused quite a wave. Whoa, man, you better be careful when you walk into the church, man. Watch out when you go to church. You better not be playing games with God. And it says, and through the hands of the apostles as a result. See, the church purified now. Through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. None of the rest. Now, what's the rest? Who's that? Well, perhaps it's the people that were hanging around. You know, that say, I like the morality, I like the music, I like to be in the center of a happening thing, you see. But they weren't really believers. When Ananias and Sapphira were judged, guess what? People that were not really believers and they weren't really honest and sincere about following the Lord, man, they go, I'm not going in there. I'm not going in there. The mixed multitude was kind of sorted out. They didn't dare go in. But on the same hand, they saw the believers that were there. And guess what? They esteemed them highly. Would to God that everywhere we go as Calvary Chapel of the High Desert, as God's people, as believers, that people would say, those people from Calvary, man, they're the real deal. No phony baloney in those guys, man. Hey, they walk the talk. They practice what they preach. Their lives, it's not just saying Jesus, it's obeying Jesus, man. And listen, I'll tell you what, they may not like your testimony. They may not like your religion and that kind of a thing. They may not want to hear about Jesus, but when they look at your life, they go, you know what, I gotta give it to them, man. Give them credit. They have a respect for you because they see you living for the Lord. You see, that's the way it's supposed to be. You have to have a good reputation, the Bible says, towards those that are without. That means the non-believers look at you, and no matter what accusation they bring, they're false because you're the real deal. Would to God that we're that kind of church, that there's that kind of practice and purity in our lives. And listen, none of us have arrived, right? None of us have arrived. Any of you arrived? You're fully pure? You know, you got it together? Raise your hand. I want to talk to you. All right. Talking to the right group, sinners that need a Savior. Good. No, we haven't arrived. But you see, it should be something that daily we're growing and desiring. And our passion is to pursue purity. Because, listen, precious people, as we see here, guess what? That's where the power to impact the world is. A holy people living godly lives. That's what we see here. Esteemed highly, you see, as a result. And then he goes on here. He says, yet nonetheless, none of the rest of them dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And then in verse 14 here, it says, and the believers were increasingly added. You see, again, the power and the purity. People were being added to the church. Those who believed in Jesus, those who came in humility and received him as Lord and Savior, there were people that were joining, man, that were coming to Christ by the drone. Multitudes. Again, he stopped counting, as I shared last time. You know, first 3,000, then 5,000, and then now he's going, forget it. You know, I can't even count the amount of people that are coming. You see, where the church is living a life of purity, where we're pursuing passionately holiness, you see, and to live not simply religiously, but obediently to the Lord, then people will be getting saved. And not only will they be getting saved, but people's lives, those that are hurting and struggling, they will be healed. It says here in verse 15, and I love this picture because really it's a picture of what the church is all about. Man, when the church is moving in the power of God's Spirit, there's a sense among those watching and those just experiencing God's love and God's life and the people of God, there's a sense that their needs can be met. How do I know that? Because look at what happens here. It says in verse 15, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and they laid them on beds and couches that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. What's that say? Hey, guess what? As the church, when we are living in the power of the Spirit, people sense the love and the life of Jesus Christ. Those that are broken, those that are hurting, those that are possessed by demons and just tormented. Hey, there's help. There's hope. Something's going on with these guys. Their God is doing a work. And they want to experience that. Hey, that's what the church is, isn't it? It's not a museum for saints. It's a hospital for sinners. So you know what? You know, maybe you've come in this morning and a lot of people think you're a weirdo and you know what, man? You're stuck in all kinds of weird practices or things and your life is all messed up and maybe your marriage is man in shambles. Hey, listen, you're in the right place. And guess what? You have a church, a group of people here. We're glad you're here. Because you know what? There's a God that we believe in that He can heal your marriage. He can take that bondage satanic kind of thing that is going on in your life, and he can free you. He can heal you and miraculously change what you can't change. But you got to come to Christ. You see, but you're welcome here. I want you to know that you're welcome here. And guess what? Further than that, there's an appointment that you have. And that's why you're here. Like, you're not here by accident, okay? This is like not something where I can't believe I got into this and we sat in this row and now he's preaching, oh boy. And, boy, was this a mistake and some kind of freakish accident that I'm here? I can't wait till this is over. How long? It's like the dentist, you know? How long till it's over? You're not here by accident. You're here by appointment of God. And you know what? Hey, he loves you, and he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross to take the guilt and the shame and the bondage and the blame for your sin. He took your place, the sinless Son of God, that you might have your sins forgiven, that you might be changed and have the hope of heaven. But guess what? You got to be willing. You got to respond and give your life to Jesus Christ. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that. But be that as it may, people were healed. Now, you say, some people look at this, what is it about this shadow thing, you know, that the people were laying them on the streets and Peter would walk by and like the shadow would fall on people and they'd be healed. Is that like something that God, you know, wants? No. Okay? It's not something that is taught in the Scripture. It's Peter's shadow ministry, you know, healing ministry. That's not it. Here's the deal. Just like when Jesus, the woman with the issue of blood, when she reached out and grabbed the hem of his garment, Jesus didn't talk about, hey, we're going to have the hem healing ministry and we're going to start that up and we'll get the posters out. It's the hem healing ministry. And here, take my, coat and my cloak and go around and let them touch the hem. No. People do that, man. Send the prayer clause out. And listen, I'm not saying God doesn't do something. Here's the deal. It's faith, okay? It's faith. It's just like with the woman who touched the hem of Jesus' garment there and his robe and was healed. He didn't say, hey, good job, man. You got the hem. That's power. No, he says, hey, guess what? Your faith, woman, has made you whole. And that was just a point of relief. She believed that if she could touch the hem, hey, listen, these people believe if Peter's shadow, God will heal me if just the shadow would pass over. And there's a point of faith, okay? And when that shadow happened, these people believed. What was the healing? Hey, they believed and trusted God to do it. It's God, I know you're going to do it. I know you're going to heal. And when his shadow hits me, Lord, I'm just going to take that and just believe that you will touch as a result. And guess what? God did. But it's not for the purpose of starting a shadow healing or a hem healing ministry. You see, we just see that being something that they did. It is not promoted. It is not taught anywhere in the scripture. And so that's not what the whole point of this thing is. What we see is the exercise of people's faith, desperate, believing in God. God always meets that with the power. He always gives the power there. So then a high priest rose up. Now these guys are preaching and people are being healed and man, miracles are taking place there in Solomon's porch right outside kind of just out the door of the temple there. And there's this big crowd gathered and people are bringing people and the apostles are all ministering there. And then the high priest in verse 17 rose up. Kind of like flashback, right? You're going to get that. It says, all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation, and they laid their hands on the apostles, and they put them in the common prison. Here's the scene. These guys are preaching, man. People are getting saved. People are getting healed. People are celebrating and rejoicing and singing. And these Pharisees, these Sadducees are going, these guys, what are they doing here? Get them out of here. And it says, when we read, they were filled with indignation. When Luke, when the Holy Spirit divinely says they were filled with indignation, that doesn't mean they were a little ticked off. That means they were filled with indignation. You know, kind of a thing. These idiots, man. Oh, this has got to stop. I mean, they were mad. They were hopping mad. These people of position, these people of authority, these people of power religiously, they were mad at these guys. And they grabbed them and they put them in the common prison. You see, the boldness that these guys were exercising got them in trouble again. Jailed again. This time, not just Peter and John. This time, the apostles. It appears that all of them, even the new guy, Matthias, was thrown into the jail cell as well. Here they are, locked up again for doing what the Lord had called them to do. Now, do you wonder what they were thinking in the prison? Might they have thought maybe like maybe some of us might think in the prison, hey, way to go. I mean, this is great. Do you think that Thomas may have said, aren't we blessed by obeying the Lord? I don't know, guys, if this was the way it was supposed to end up. I don't know if this is really, the greatest thing as a result of what we're doing. We might have done that. And you know, there might be those who struggled a bit, but I don't think that these apostles did that. Why? Well, as we will see later in the book of Acts here, Paul and Barnabas are chained into a Philippian jail. And what happens there is while they're strapped down there in that prison, you know the story, they begin singing. They're not complaining. They're not whining. They're singing praises to God. And of course, the prison's shaken, and we'll get to the story. I don't want to reveal the plot line, okay, before we get there. So here's the deal. These guys probably also were not complaining and whining. What they were probably doing is doing what they've been doing, because it doesn't seem that anybody can stop them. They were probably there in the prison, and hey, if there were any prisoners that were there with them or even close by them, guess what? They heard the gospel. They were preaching Jesus. Hey, the guards that were hanging out, I'm sure Pete's going, psst, hey, how you doing, man? Hey, you know why we're in here? Yeah, I know why you're in here. Hey, you know Jesus? Yeah, I've heard about him. You remember, you had your guard buddies. Remember when they tried to like guard the tomb and keep him from rising again from the dead? Remember that? And remember how he rose again from the dead? Remember when they crucified him and everything that occurred there and how it got dark? And hey, listen, you don't need just my witness. You know, you've talked to your guard buddies. Hey, this Jesus, he's God. And guess what? You're a sinner and you're not right with God. And guess what? You can be saved though. Hey, you can be changed. You can be forgiven. You can have life. You can be singing like we are in prison. I'm sure they were sharing the gospel with these guys. And so here they are, locked up in prison, sharing the gospel. These religious men, these leaders, they were upset. These murderers of Messiah were muzzling the message. And they had thought they succeeded, and they had momentarily stopped. These guys were no longer preaching publicly. They were having a limited impact as compared to what they were having there on Solomon's porch previously. The crowd, much smaller. It's a prison. So God, though, always gets the job done, doesn't he? And listen, so here's the deal. When God wants the message to go out, he'll take his messengers that are willing to obey him, and he'll take care of them. You're not going to stop them. These guys are relentless. Nothing seems to stop them. And here they are in this prison when God sends a messenger to them to start what these religious leaders thought they had stopped again. What happens? Well, let's read the text. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison door there in verse 19 and brought them out. Now, what do you think these guards were doing? I mean, here's an angel comes in and unlocks the prison doors or maybe bends the bars and bends them back. I don't know how the thing was made or anything. I just know that he doesn't seem, as we will see in a moment, to break any kind of security. Somehow these guys are taken out of the prison and the guards, I guess they were sleeping. I mean, I don't know for sure. Maybe it's possible that when they passed by the guards, maybe they were awake, standing guard, and the angel invisibly passed them. And then the angel made these guys, certainly God has the power to do so, invisible and walk by them. That's possible. But I kind of lean towards they were sleeping, because we've seen that happen in other occurrences. So anyhow, whatever the case, these guys, along with this angel, walk right by these guards. And I'll bet you the disciples are going, can you believe it, man? We're out. I couldn't believe it. Check it out, man. Woohoo! We're walking out. We're walking out. And I bet you the angels go, shh, shh, shh. Don't you guys know when to keep it down? And so here they are. They finally get out. And before they part company, before they go their way, the angel says, hey, a message, guys. Here's the deal. Here's the deal. And then he says to them what he says there in verse 20. It says, go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. Hey, you've been freed. So that you can continue in faith to do what God has called you to do. Relentless. No way to stop these guys. All the security, the best security forces of the day could not keep them down. And when the angel tells these guys once they're out of prison to go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life, hey, guess what? God's ways are not ours. I mean, I think purely when you think about this on a human level, this angel's basically saying, hey, guys, you know what got you here in the first place? Yeah, go do it again. Angel, wait a minute. I mean, what point is that? You got us out, and so you just want us to go get back in again? Hey, you know what? Here's the key that these guys did. It may not have made sense to them logically, but guess what they did? They just simply obeyed, didn't they? The word of the Lord before he ascended was go into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples. Now the word of this angel of God to them is, hey, go back in the temple, keep doing what you're doing. Okay, all right. You heard him, guys. And here's what I love. See, these guys, they don't say, well, let's have a kind of a several day prayer meeting and let's see if we can develop maybe a little more tact and perhaps a better program and become a little more seeker friendly in the message. Maybe we could kind of quell some of this animosity here. They don't do any of that. I love it because they just, hey, go do it. And they don't talk about it. They don't discuss it. They don't have a congressional hearing about it. They just go do it. I love guys like that. Hey, this is what God said. Let's do it. Let's not talk about it. Let's not theorize about it, man. Let's just get it done. And they go back and they speak, and I love this, to the people, all the words of this life. What's that mean? Hey, they speak just like they were speaking before. They didn't change a thing. Proclaimed the truth of God boldly. Told people everything. Gave people the whole counsel of God. They didn't pull any punches in any kind of a capacity, you see. These guys just got busy and did it. And notice what it's about. It's about, listen, the Christian thing, it's not about like a religion or a set of rules or some kind of legislation and legalism. You know what it's about? It's about life. Hey, man, hey, Christians, we have life. We have life and that more abundantly. And listen, Jesus said, the words I speak to you, they are spirit and they are what? Life. Hey, God wants you to have life, man. Not to walk around like dead, kind of dull, kind of bored, bummed people without hope. You have Christ. Guess what you have? You have life, man. You have life. And if you want to know what life is all about, listen, here's the deal. All that you need in this life, everything that you need by way of relationships with one another, you see, with your brother or sister, with your husband or wife, with your children or anybody, you see, anything that has to do as far as living a godly life. What's a godly life? What's God's plan? What's a purpose for my life? And guess what? It's all wrapped up in the scriptures. That's why we study the Bible. Because here's what I believe. I believe this with all my heart. This is one of my verses in the Bible that I love. And it's one that keeps me moving in the direction of that I've moved for years of teaching the word. 2 Peter 1:3, it reads like this. According as his divine power, it says, has given to us all things. You know what all means? It means all. All things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. You got problems in your life? You need solutions to situations in your life? You need counsel for some struggle that you're facing? Guess where it's at? It's in the Word of God. Men, open it up. Study it. Open it up. Look at it. And then take it and not just talk about it and look at it and know, hey, this is what it says to do, but do it. And guess what? You're going to see a change. You're going to see a radical change in your life as you put into practice, you see what the Bible says. A lot of people say, well, you know, I need professional counsel. What's professional counsel? A guy that gets paid to tell you what? What Sigmund Freud says? Oh, that's, he has life. Sigmund Freud, he's dead. How about Skinner? How about Maslow? How about psychologists? Hey, I'm not saying, listen, they can't study things and learn things about, but listen, they're all learning. But why not go to the one who created your life and find out what he has to say? Okay? Why go to these other guys who are just kind of observing and trying to figure it out? Go to the one who authored it and let him show you exactly what needs to happen, you see, and how to deal with the problems that you struggle with. All that pertains to life, if you want to know what life is all about and how to live it and how to solve the problems, if you want to know what it is that a godly life is, it's all gained through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. Man, you want to move from glory to glory in your life? You want to see virtue and purity and holiness increase in your life? It's all by studying the Word. And we don't have to be subtle about it. We don't have to be clever and cover the truths of God's Word. These guys just went right back in to speak it. I'm not worried about offending anybody. Here's the deal, man. John MacArthur says it. Just let the lion out of the cage. God's word's a lion, man. Just let it out of the cage. He'll take care of himself. Don't worry about it.
Well, what if?
Forget that. Just let the lion, just get the word out, man. And God will take care of the results. Our job is to get it out there. These apostles, in the face of threats and prison sentences, simply obey simply and courageously what God had instructed them to do. It says, and when they heard what the angel had said, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. They did it. They just did it, okay? Didn't theorize about it, didn't consider, you know, rework it. They just did what they were told to do. Didn't have any fear. How many of us might have struggled in this situation with fear? You know, you might have had a problem being afraid when you're threatened by your boss or by those who are in positions of political power or the authorities or policemen or those who could arrest you. How many of you would have experienced fear? But these guys, if they experienced it, and I'm not saying they didn't feel it, maybe. It's possible to feel fearful. You can, I don't know. You see, and you may struggle with it. I think we all do from time to time. Here's the question. Is fear going to be the thing that makes the decisions as to what you're going to do? Are your feelings of fear going to do that? Or is faith going to move you as to what you do? See, these guys may have feared, but we don't see it. What we see is the exercise of faith. And they get up, and they don't let fear dictate what they do. Hey, listen, It's not a sin to experience the feeling of fear. It is a sin to let that fear dictate your behavior. The fear of men, the Bible says, is a what? It's a snare. It'll trip you up, man. It'll trip you out. The Bible says God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love in 2 Timothy 1 verse 7, and of a sound mind. Therefore, he goes on in Timothy there, verse 8, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share with me in my sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. These guys did it, man. They got up and they did it. They didn't let fear dictate what they did. They were relentless, man. They wouldn't back off. They wouldn't back down. Would to God that we operate in that same faith. Verse 21. The high priest and those with him came, and they called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have these apostles, to have them brought out. Now, we're let in by Luke here previously on something that these religious authorities had no idea of. See, they're sending people, it's morning, it's time to begin the day, they're going to work, they're frustrated that they have to deal with these stinking disciples again. These guys won't shut up. We got to make these guys listen, man. So here's the deal. All the elders, and we have the different people. It says the high priest, those with them, with the elders. You see, the council, they all gather together. This big religious, anybody who's anybody is their group. And their purpose, again, well, fear, intimidation, threats, you see. And they're probably sitting there going, okay, go get them. And then they're talking to one another. So what do you think, man? How are we going to... These guys, remember last time? They're just like flying in our face, man. And last time, we told them to shut up and don't speak in this name. And they won't shut up. Man, we're going to have to get more severe this time. I'm so mad. They're filled with indignation. So they're meeting in the morning and after a sleeping on it overnight. And they're probably even hotter and madder in the morning than they were the night previously. Bring those guys out here. So they go, the officers, and they head into the prison. And then they find nobody. I just see the humor of God in this whole scene. It's like, check it out. Nobody home, man. And hey, guess what? Here's the deal. These officers come and they didn't find them in the prison. So these guys go out and they look and then they come back into the room where the Sanhedrin are gathered and all these religious leaders sitting around their tables going, yeah, what are you going to do? And then all of a sudden the officers walk in that they sent to get them and they're looking and they don't see them have anybody. And of course, I'm certain the look on their face was, guys... And the officers are going, sirs, hey, listen, with all due respect, guys, hey, I got a couple pieces of good news, and then I got some bad news. What would you like first? Pharisee Sanhedrin, well, go ahead and give us the good news. Okay. Well, first of all, listen, verse 23, indeed, we found the prison shut securely. Oh, that's good. You found the prison, and it was... locked down tight. I'm so glad to hear that, but where are the guys? Okay. Hey, and guess what? Second piece of good news. Hey, not only was this a prison secured and locked down tight, we found these guards faithfully standing on their duty. I mean, they were guarding. That's good. Commend them. So what's the bad news? I'm not sure how to break it to you. Here's the deal. When we opened the prison, we found no one inside. Can you just picture this? These guys, I mean, they were mad already. And they were having a bad day. And it was, this is a bad moment for them. And it's morning. And it's the first thing in the morning. And they're about to have an entire bad day. I mean, now they're just fuming. And it says in verse 24, when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priests heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. You see, here's the deal. When the military leader, what we have here in the Amplified, it translates it like this. Now, when the military leader of the temple area and the chief priests heard these facts, they were much perplexed and thoroughly at a loss. What is going on here? Like Twilight Zone, like Strawberry Fields moment. Nothing is real. Nothing to get hung about. You know, no one I think is in my tree. I mean, it must be high or low. What's going on? Nothing's making sense. And they're wondering about all this stuff. And they're mad on top of it. I mean, they're just reeling. They can't believe it. And while they're in that state of mind, now they're really mad. They're really probably looking for somebody to blame and what's going on and can't figure it out. And suddenly, here's a guy, and this is a great guy, verse 25, comes like walking in, okay? He comes walking into the middle of this kind of really upset group of powerful religious men. And he says, hey, look, guys, I found the men. Really? I wonder if there's like, oh, relief. Maybe they put them in a different part of the prison or something. That's what probably they were expecting because of the security, the way these other guys had found it. So maybe they locked them in a different cell than they were in previously and nobody told anybody. So hey, I found the men. Oh, good. Where are they? That's the bad part. Guess where they're at? You're not going to like it. They're standing in the temple, and they're teaching the people. Relentless. Bold, courageous, obedient men. Unswerved, unhindered. Unintimidated by the threats. And the captain, verse 26, the captain went with the officers and they brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should be stoned. Here's the deal. These Pharisees are so seething and angry that they're doing what they put in jail for the night previously. And they've done it before, so they've got a history. And they're so mad. They said, get out there and get these guys out of the temple. Bring them in here right now. So I'll bet you the guards, go, yeah, we're going to go get them, man. We're tired of these guys too. And so they go out there, and then all of a sudden they see this huge crowd of people. And suddenly they're changed. Instead of grabbing them like they thought initially and like they were instructed to do, you see, they were afraid. Hey, there's a huge group of people here, and if we tick them off, we might die. So what do? They in humility. This is a God thing. Here's these apostles who are the criminals, supposedly, and these guys are going out to get some escape criminals, and they go in. And they have to humble themselves and go, excuse me, Pete. Guys, when you're done, at your convenience, we don't want you to be angry and we're not threatening or anything, but like, you know, we'd like to talk to you. They're totally humbled. Who's in control? It's a good reminder. Who's in control, guys? God's in control. And when you're his servant doing what he's called you to do, you don't have to worry. Why? He's in control. He's got a plan. He's got a purpose. And guess what? He can bring those that are raging at you
into a place. Please, would you, if you get the time, when you get the time, that's what happens here. And so they very carefully, non-violently escort these guys back into the place where the religious authorities are gathered. And when they had brought them, in verse 27, they set them before the council. And the high priest, enraged. His tone is not toned down at all. He asked them, and I'm sure it was something like this. We not strictly command you not to teach in, catch the scene, this name. What name wouldn't he say? Oh, this name. He wouldn't even say it. Oh, he did this before. Remember when they did this before? Like a flashback. They wouldn't say the name. There's such a seething hatred, such a jealousy. They wouldn't even say the name. It's like he said, aren't you guys getting this at all? And listen, hey, know this and understand this from the text here. The problem wasn't with the fact that these guys were teaching. That was not the problem. These guys had no problem with them teaching. And listen, they could have taught morality. They could have taught religion. They could have taught the law. They could have talked about Moses. They could have talked about Elijah. There's a lot of things that they could have talked about. And that wouldn't have been the problem. Listen, isn't it true? Haven't you experienced this as well? You can in your classroom or at your work, you can talk about God, you know, kind of generically. You can talk about, meditation. You can talk about Maharishi. You can talk about Buddha. You can talk about a different kind of religions. You can talk about self-help books. You get together with your family. You can talk about, you know what, the drunken party that everybody went to the night before and how they all got buzzed out of their minds. You can talk about, all kinds of perversity and the view on same-sex marriage and how it should be. And you can talk about all that stuff. But when you bring up the name, when you talk about Jesus, have you ever noticed? Hey, shut up about that. We don't want to hear that. Talk about Buddha, talk about Muhammad, talk about religion. Talk about theology, but don't talk about Jesus. Shut up about Jesus. Hey, isn't it interesting that the Bible says there's no other name under heaven by which a man or woman may be saved? That Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace, I came to bring division. And his name, you know what? You draw a line in the sand, don't you? You draw a distinction. You're on one side or the other, man. You could talk about church, you could talk about, moral things. You talk about Jesus, and man, listen, suddenly, people are forced to be on one side or the other. And that's what the problem was here. These guys were not. It separates the sheep from the goats, you see. It calls men out. It gives definition to who God is. And here's the accusation. We told you not to speak in this name. And look, you haven't obeyed. What's happened? It says here that you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and you intend to bring this man's blood on us. Hey, what a commendation. Would to God that would be said of Calvary Chapel of the high desert. You know what, you Calvary Chapel guys here, you know what? You go out here, you fill this whole high desert with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Your doctrine of salvation and Jesus, man, you're filling the whole place. What a great accusation from the enemy that would be. May God help us to that end. Because I know that's God's will for us as a church. That people would not only hear doctrine, but they would see the love and the life of Jesus Christ being lived out. I find it interesting here that that in their rage, one of their things is you're blaming us. You're bringing this man's blood. First of all, he wasn't just a man, right? Right, this wasn't a man. This is God. You're bringing this man's blood on us. You're trying to blame us. I love this because here's the deal. It's interesting how quickly they forget. We read in Matthew 27 in verse 24, when Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather the tumult was rising, he took water, washed his hand before the multitude, saying, I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. Speaking of Jesus, you see to it, he told the Pharisees, the religious leaders, you see. And then he released Barabbas to them. And when they had scourged Jesus, he delivered them up. And the people answered and said, his blood be on us and our children. And now when they're reaping it, guess what? They want to say, are you trying to blame us? But they said, when it was going down, go ahead, his blood be on us. Fickle, fickle people, huh? You see, Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. Hey guys, guess what? Here's the deal. I know you've told us we can't help, we can't change, we're not going to back down, we're not going to back off. Here's the deal. We've got to obey God rather than men. You know what? There's a time for civil disobedience. It's not uncommon in scriptures. Needs to be done properly. It needs to be done biblically. But it's been done previously. The midwives in Egypt, they had to obey God rather than the king. Rahab the harlot hid the spies against the orders of the king. Against the king's command, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not bow down to the image of Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel refused when he was told and a law was made to stop praying as he had prayed previously. He refused. He violated the king's order directly because God had told him to pray regularly. Martin Luther King Jr., a good example of this more recently. Listen, when it comes to biblical civil disobedience, there are a couple things to keep in mind when you exercise that, if it comes to that. Civil disobedience, number one, must be carried out with scriptural authority. These guys were only disobeying these guys because they were told by the angel, and then they were told by Jesus to go speak in the temple, to go preach the gospel. So these guys weren't following some kind of a strong emotional feeling to disobey these authorities. They were obeying the word of God. You can't do it like this. I mean, you're driving down the road. The policeman pulls you over for going 75 miles an hour in a 25 mile an hour zone. And you say, sir, I'm a Christian. With all due respect, sir, I was obeying God. Doesn't fly. Give me verse in scripture. Hell, there isn't one. That's right. You're making it up. Maybe you want to go fast and you don't want to wait the time to get there, but you want to cut it in half or something. But the bottom line is that is unscriptural and that is sinful. Just like, well, you know what, mom and dad, I'm reading my Bible so I don't have to take out the trash. I'm a Christian now. You know what? You, unless your parents ask you to do something unscriptural, i.e., hey, I want you to lie for me to your teacher. I want you to lie for me to your friend. I want you to steal something. And you know what? You don't do that. But you do it with humility. You disobey with respect and humility. You go, mom, I'll do anything for you. But you know what? I can't do that because the Bible says that I can't do that. And I love you, and I'll do anything else, but I can't disobey God because of a higher authority. We ought to obey God rather than men. It ought to be respectful. It ought to be submissive in attitude and in spirit. It needs to be done with humility, but it needs to be done.
the God of our fathers. And then I love this because he says, we got to obey God rather than men. And talking about, are you trying to put the blood of Jesus on us? And he goes on here. He goes, we got to obey God rather than men. And by the way, verse 30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered. These guys are like already in trouble. You think they could have backed down a little bit again, but no. Hey, this God, you murdered him. Yeah, talk about the blood being on your head. You murdered him by hanging him on a tree. Him, though, God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. And when they heard this, they were furious. Let's kill these guys right now. That's how mad they were. They were mad enough to murder. Man, it's growing tense. And they're about to die. And I'll bet you, I mean, they had already killed Jesus, so these guys were fully capable. And of course, they didn't care at this point. They had the soldiers, the guys with the weapons. These disciples had none. So guess what, man? Right now, their life is on the line. Let's kill them. When suddenly, Gamaliel thought he was the one bringing the word of wisdom, but God, sovereignty, he's in control. And what happens? Then one of the council stood up, a Pharisee, verse 34, named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in respect by all the people, and commanded the apostles to be put outside for a little while. That's probably good on his part. These guys out of here, man. This is going sideways on us. We're like, we're talking like murderers, and we're supposed to like be holy. You guys are losing it. Get these guys out of here. And then he says, let me talk to you guys. Listen, men of Israel, take heed to yourselves. Be careful here. What you intend to do regarding these men. And then he gave him a little history as a lesson. You remember Thaddeus, a guy that rose up a while back, and he claimed to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him, and he was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered, and it came to nothing. And after this, you remember Judas of Galilee? He rose up in the days of the census and drew many people after him, and when he died, all who obeyed him were dispersed. Hey, listen, these guys have come along. There's been other things like this that have come along and kind of opposed us and kind of rebelled against us. Listen, we've had this happen previously, and listen, maybe this is some of the same, because he says here, and now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if, and listen to this, if this plan of this work is of men, it will come to nothing. If a man doing it, it's nothing's going to happen. They'll die, and the movement will die with it. But, and here's a great word, if it's of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. Good word. Hey, guys, knock it off. Chill. If we're fighting God, man, we're dead. We're dead. We're dead. And it says, and they agreed with him, and they had, when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, these guys had to get their last thing in. They beat them. They commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council. They walked out. I'm sure they went like they did previously, back to the church that had been praying for them. Here's the deal that I don't see. You and I might have, when we were beaten and imprisoned and harassed like that and go through all that they went through, we might go back, go, man, I'll tell you what, I'm having a real trial. I mean, I'm bummed. I mean, I'm beaten. You see my back? You see how bloody, 39 stripes with a whip? You know what? Really bloody. They had pieces of metal in that whip, and they were beaten 39 times, you see. And so there they are, backs ripped open, going back to the church. You know, man, we're really being attacked, man. We're like being assaulted, man. What a bummer. This Christian life is tough, man. We signed up for a tough thing, you guys. We really need your prayers. We're depressed. Is that what we see? No, we don't see that.
What do we see? Well, check it out here. It says that they departed from the presence of the council after the beatings. And what were they doing? They were rejoicing. What's wrong with these guys? They were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Hey, guess what? Hey, you feel that pain? Yeah. Guess what? The Lord felt the pain for us. We're worthy to suffer with him. We're in good company, man. He suffered. We suffer. We're part of him. He's part of us. This is what it's all about, man. Hey, keep preaching. They're not bummed. They're blessed. Hey, listen, if you're being harassed, you're in good company. And these guys daily in the temple and in every house did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. I'll close with this. Winston Churchill once defined a fanatic as someone who can't change his mind and won't change the subject. You know what? These guys were fanatics. Would to God that we are deemed fanatical. If somebody says, you're a fanatic, man, when it comes to Jesus, say, thank you. Oh, thank you. You're in good company, man. Let's pray.